We turn to Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we take up our reading at verse 14, reading through to the end of the chapter, and our text is taken from those last verses, the verses 22 through 25. So we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now our text for this morning. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we return to our series on the Colossians. You may remember that we were going through that and looking at this part of the Word of God, but we've then, since that time, been involved in a number of other sermons. So we return to Colossians. We might remind ourselves a little bit of what we're dealing with here in this letter. You'll remember that Paul wrote to this particular church because it was being assaulted by enemies. Not assaulted in terms of a physical way, but assaulted by false teaching. The false teaching was those who were saying, it's all very well to have repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and that's lovely, and you can have that. But if you really want to have life, if you really want to have fulfillment, then that's found in greater things. Greater knowledge and greater experiences outside of Scripture and Jesus Christ. That was the teaching that they were attempting to bring. As a consequence of that, Paul wrote to show the vanity of this teaching, the emptiness of this teaching, and in fact to show its foolishness, because then he shows the positive truth in this wonderful letter. And the truth is exactly the opposite, that Jesus Christ is in fact that one who is central to the whole history of the world, that he is the one that is central to the universe, and there is not anything that actually has any sense or meaning outside of him. He has the preeminence in all things, and especially in salvation, in life, and in the church. He is the one, we're told earlier in Colossians, in whom all fullness dwells. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And Paul then goes on to enlarge upon the beauty and the truth of that, especially that Jesus is also the King and Head of the Church, and that glory that is there for us, that we stand in absolute amazement that this great one is our King and our Head in the Church of Jesus Christ. Beginning at the start of chapter 3, Paul then starts to apply it practically. He says, okay, well, if this is the truth, and it is, what does that mean for how we live as the Lord's people? He starts off more generally And then we have seen he starts to more specifically bring the gospel to us to encourage and comfort and instruct and bless. We have seen, certainly in more recent verses there, as we've just read, instruction to wives and husbands, to children and fathers. And now, today, we come to say, well, what does this great truth mean for servants? One thing we should be clear about as we begin to examine this text is this word, servant. What are we talking about when we use that word, a servant, then? There are a few different words in the Greek New Testament which are used for this concept. One of these words is a word that means to be a minister, and it's the word from which we get the word deacon. Okay, so the diakonos is a word that actually means to be a servant. But it has the idea of this. It's a voluntary giving of oneself in service to another person, to say, this is a need, and I'm going to serve another person this way, a voluntary service. Then there's another word that actually means, and you'll see it translated as steward. Okay, and this is a word that refers to a hired position. This is a paid position. Someone is hired or paid to be a worker in a home or a worker in a business, and they're the steward, so they conduct the day-to-day running of the business or the home in such a way that's a profit to all, and particularly to the one that employs them. Okay, so there's that word that also means to be a servant. But finally, there's this word. This word, more literally, is the word slave. Okay, it's the word slave. And it has contained within it the idea of bondage, of being in subjection. You are, as it were, bound to your master. And he owns you in one way or another. Now, as soon as we, in Western society and so on, as soon as we hear that word slave or slavery, it brings up all sorts of negative connotations, doesn't it? It's got a horrible stigma attached to it. And no wonder, all right? Rightly so, because of all the horrible abuses that have been involved with slaves and slaveries. But what we need to do here is we actually need to wrap our heads around and get our minds and hearts around a proper understanding of the biblical concept of slaves and slavery, if we're going to really grasp the meaning of the Holy Spirit here in this passage. Here, Paul speaks to slaves. And notice that he doesn't tell them to escape slavery. No. Rather, how to joyfully serve the Lord in that slavery. And we also ought to understand that he's speaking to every one of us. Okay? If we sort of start to think here, well, I'm not a slave. You know, I'm not owned by someone else. I haven't been bought off the slave market and so on. No, in actual fact, the Lord is speaking to every one of us here this morning, you and me. So, let's examine our text under the theme, slaves serve the Lord. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, the calling of obedient service. Secondly, the God-centered reason. And thirdly, the abundant reward. Slaves serve the Lord. If it was that God saw that slavery in and of itself, in terms of its very being or essence, if God viewed slavery as wrong in and of itself, the Bible would only ever speak of it as an evil that you needed to be delivered from. But that simply is not the case. In fact, in the Old Testament, God gives regulations as to how slavery is to be conducted. God doesn't speak of slavery in and of itself as an evil, not in the Old Testament and not in the New Testament. Now, don't get me wrong. Okay, this is an area where we need to speak carefully. Don't get me wrong. As we know it, the purposeful stealing of men and women and the placing of other people in rigorous bondage for no other reason than personal profit, these things are clearly and utterly condemned by the Word of God. They are wrongs and they need to be addressed by the justice of God and particularly by governments. They're called upon to deal with that kind of slavery with the harshest penalties of the law, without a doubt. God's people ought to be, in general terms, strongly against slavery as it is practiced in most of the world and as it has been practiced in history. We ought to be. But why, then, we ought to ask ourselves in the scripture, why is slavery itself as a concept, why is it not viewed as being bad? And I want you to carefully try and wrap your minds and hearts around this, okay? We need to try and put aside the ways in which we tend to have it associated with all of the bad connotations of slavery, and I want you to try and bring your heart and mind to bear under the Word of God so that we can understand these things. There is a very serious error in the world in general, and it's embraced very much by our natural heart. It's a horrible and self-centered error. And it's an error which comes out somewhat like this. I am independent. I am my own person. I am free of all binding of me. No one is going to wrap any cords around me, and I cast them all off. I am to be allowed to be the decider of all things for myself. Now, brethren, that, as I've just expressed it there, is rebellion, direct rebellion against the first commandment. When God says to us, you shall have no other gods before you. Because in that kind of statement, what I have said is, I am my own God, and I will not submit to him. Okay? But that, you will find, is expressed in many, many different ways right through our society today. Sometimes it's not as clear as that. Sometimes it's more subtle. But it's very real. This is rebellion against God. God is the one that created us. Okay, he fashioned us. He brought us into existence. What does that mean? What it means is we belong to him. Okay? That's what so many people rail against in slavery. They say, no one can be owned by anyone else. Well, yes, we can. We're owned by God, fully, completely. He is the one to whom we belong. And we are to obey him and serve him with delight 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There is never a time when we don't belong to him and we are to be obeying and serving him. That is just simply who we are by our very creation. And especially this is the case when we are the Lord's, when we have been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be purchased. It means to be bought. You've been bought with a price. Okay, so the whole idea of being redeemed, of being a Christian, is you were in bondage and slavery and under the shackles of sin and Satan, and God has come along and he has removed and shattered those things by paying the price for you. You've been ransomed, redeemed. And as a consequence, you have now been brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence now, are you freed from all the shackles of sin and Satan and darkness and wretchedness? You are, but you have been purchased. You've been bought. And you belong, body and soul, to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the reason why Paul so often calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that he uses there, it's not a minister, it's not a steward, it's a slave. He said, I am absolutely, wholeheartedly, gladly, thankfully a slave of Jesus Christ. But there's more to this also, because this is something we also need to understand, which flies in the face of all of the general sort of culture that we live in. And it's this: we actually belong to one another. We don't just belong to God, we belong to one another. As human beings, we are actually created to be interdependent. God's made us that way. And when we are redeemed, we are put into a body. Okay, your individual members of your body, your arms and legs and internal organs don't all sort of sit off in separate places. They belong to one another and they can't survive without one another. Okay, your liver belongs here, but it belongs to your gut and it belongs to your diaphragm and it belongs in relation. It belongs here and it cannot do anything else but be fully dependent and fully belonging to every other part of the body. And it's the same for us. As we live. We are, as the Bible puts it, members one of another. We're not independent. I do not belong to myself at any time. And I have obligations to all those to whom God has joined me. Just take one example of that. Think about husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 4, the wife has not power, and the word there that is used there of power is actually authority. Okay, so we're talking about authority here. The wife has not authority of her own body, but her husband. Okay, so a wife being in a marriage does not have authority over her own body. Her husband does. But to be clear, it then says, and likewise also the husband has not authority of his own body, but the wife. So once again, husbands, you know, if we got all caught up on the leadership thing, well, here the word of God says to you, you're not the leader of your own body. You do not have authority there. Your wife has authority over you. Authority, do you hear that? Your wife has authority over you of your body. Do you see? Even in this small thing, spouses, we are slaves of one another. But it goes out and applies to all of the other areas of our life as well. Something that the whole Western culture and the whole Western idea seeks to try and break down and to destroy. But these words can be applied to all sorts of other relationships. So a people to their government. And what is owed there? Okay, an employee to his employer and all that is owed there. A person on the street to a police officer and what is owed there. The members of a congregation to their elders, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, having started to grasp somewhat of this, which, as it were, I know, in our own sort of feeling, we sort of go, I'm a bit uncomfortable maybe about this. But we do need to submit our minds and our hearts and our souls to the Word of God in this. Coming back to this passage, right? Let's come back here. Paul does have in mind, as he speaks these words, he has a particular class of people in mind, certainly, as he speaks these words. He's talking about those who are physical slaves. Those who have been sold in one way or another, maybe in the slave market and so on, they've been sold one way or another into bondage, whether of their own fault or maybe not. Could be that this is something that has been wrongly done against them. So it is to that circumstance that he addresses himself, but what the Holy Spirit is doing here is he has Paul address himself in this way to the worst situation of slavery. Okay, there are many who were slaves in that day who were under horribly abusive and wretched masters, very wrongly treating their slaves. But you see, if the principles that are brought out here apply to the very worst situation of slavery, then necessarily they apply everywhere else as well. So Paul's admonition and instruction still applies, even when there's much evil and ill treatment. There are no exceptions. We can't ever say, but my case is different. Nope, it's not. Nope, this is the word of God to every one of us. Beloved, do you see that God is speaking to all of us here? Just the same as when we looked at in verse 20 where it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, we saw that that applies to every one of us because we're all the children of God. Well, here, as Paul says, slaves, then he actually speaks to you and to me. We are all slaves in one way or another. All of us, absolutely every one of us to God. Particularly every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed, bought with a price. So now the calling. The calling is this, to you and to me. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. We do, of course, have a master in heaven, don't we? We do. And we are to obey him in all things. That's a given. But Paul makes sure, he puts in there, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not just simply saying, you know, people, make sure you obey God. He says, no, obey your masters according to the flesh. To any person who is over you in God's providence, who has been given that authority. And the Holy Spirit gives us no wriggle room here, or wiggle room, wriggle or wiggle, whichever one it is. That gives us no wriggle room here. Notice Paul says here, in all things, you can't pick and choose. Okay, you can't just simply say, well, here it is, and this is what's been put upon me, and I don't think that's okay. Or I think that's unreasonable. Or I don't think that's very wise. I think that's a bit of a foolish one, and therefore I'm not. No, no, no. In all things. The word obey here is once again exactly the same word that's used for children in verse 20. And it means literally to hear under. To hear under. In other words, it's to actually willingly, gladly place ourselves under those who are over us in authority. And it's to have us leaning forward with our ears cupped, as it were, and listening carefully and being willing and eager to hear what is being said so that we may be immediately about it. It's a submissive spirit with a willingness and eagerness to obey. But then Paul adds this admonition so that we can get an even greater idea of what's involved in this service and this obedience. In verse 22, he says that this is to be in singleness of heart, or you can put it also in simplicity of heart. And it carries this idea. No hidden agendas. Right? You are to obey in singleness of heart. In other words, you obey because you are delighting to simply and purely obey. It's not, okay, I'll obey, but in doing that, I'll do that because this will get me here and I'm really aiming to get this, and so I'll do this in an outward way, but I'm aiming for what I really want. No, that's not it. The word means to have no abundance, okay? In other words, I've got this intention and that intention and that intention. It's just one intention, to gladly obey. And it's to be from the heart. Notice that in verse 23. It says do it heartily. And the idea sometimes we get of heartily is like with lots of oomph. But it's a bit more than that. Literally, Paul says here, whatever you do, be working out of your soul. Be working out of your soul. We are to be obeying from the depths of our being. Every bit of us is to have that spirit of willing and eager obedience. No reservations. Energy and gladness. All of our energy to put into a glad and a whole being obedience. Can you see the slave? Okay. You get in your mind's eye the picture of this slave. This slave is not someone who's, you know, sort of sitting in the corner going, oh man, what do I have to do now? All right. This is a slave who's standing there with a bounce in his step, with a smile on his face, and he's gone, what's my master going to tell me to do next? I'm waiting here. I'm ready to do it. Oh, he's speaking. I can tell he's going to give me something. Yes! And he's off and into it. Okay? That's the picture that we're given here. To be our attitude and our action at all times, in everything, in all things. Why? Why? Well, let's look in the second place at the God-centered reason. Paul tells us that we are not to obey, verse 22, with eye service as men pleases. What Paul is doing here is he's actually putting his finger on us, isn't he? He's describing exactly what we're all like by nature, and all of us will be humbled as we consider the natural iniquity of our own heart. The idea contained in these words is this idea of eye service, being men pleasers, is to outwardly do the right thing, but of course, being eye service, in other words, when other people are looking, when you know other people can see you and what you're doing, then you do the right thing. Okay? In other words, there's no real desire to obey from the heart. It's the fact that I've got to do the right thing, and other people are looking, so I better do it. And you see, the only reason why we do, if that's the reason why we're doing it, is to manipulate others. I want others to think I'm a good person, even though in my heart I'm not. All right? But I want other people to think that I am, so I will be deceptive, I will be deceitful toward them, I will pretend to be something that I'm not in order to manipulate to get what I want, which is other people's good opinion of me or lots of other reasons besides. This is pure selfishness and pure deceitfulness. And the only person being served in such a case is self. But God sees and God knows. It's ugly and it's evil against God. Brethren, do you feel the weight of this? Do you feel the weight of what is being said here? Because I can't tell you what's in your heart, but I can tell you what's in mine, and I can tell you what is found all the way through the scripture as it points out what we're really like. And I know that this is something that's constantly right there in me. It's there in myself. No, not in that new heart that God has given me that loves the Lord and wants to, with all of my heart, to delight to serve and obey Him. But I know there's another law in my members that's really me too, that's my corruption, because by nature I'm a man pleaser. By nature, I don't want to give myself to serve. Okay, according to the corrupt old nature, I don't want to give myself to serve. I want other people to serve me. Okay? I want other people to think how wonderful I am. I want other people to agree with my ideas and the way that I see things. I want other people to do what I think that they should do. I look at the Word of God and I can see very clearly what everybody else should be doing, and I want them to do it. But I can't go around with a gun or something and say to people, you know, do what I'm telling you. I mean, that might work for a short time before I end up in jail. But one of the ways to try and get what I want is to run around in an outward sense and do what is supposedly nice and good, but my purpose in doing that is so I can get what I want from them. If I'm nice and good to them, then hopefully they'll do what I want them to do and they'll agree with me, and so on. It's how most of the world works. As this is true concerning you and me, well, for a start, what you'll find is what happens in our heart, if that's what's going on, and we're actually running around trying to do the right thing, what happens is that people don't end up doing exactly what they want, what we want them to do. And they don't end up serving us. And then we get frustrated. Hey, this is not how it works. I've done the right thing by you, you do the right thing by me. You know? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. See, look, you know, I've done all these good things, and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You see, there's no heart service there at all. It's selfishness, and it leads to anger and disputes and wretchedness, because we're all about worshipping self. If that's true concerning you and me, we need the forgiveness of God. We need to be cleansed in the blood of Christ's perfect work. This is sin at its worst, because it's evil masquerading as good. Here's the reason for a true and honest and glad obedience, because we are to truly serve the Lord. Slaves, serve the Lord. First of all, No matter who it is that is our earthly master, whatever it is at one time or another, behind those earthly masters is our Heavenly Father. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So every command that comes from any earthly master, if it's not a contradiction to God's word, all right, but any command that comes from an earthly master, then it's a command that comes from our God in heaven. And that's the way we're to see it. May you ever, as a creature here upon the earth, turn your eyes to heaven, to your Creator, and say to Him, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why have I got that command? Why are you commanding me to do this? May we do that? Brethren, may we be humbled today to truly have from the heart a humble soul, a humble spirit of obedience to the God who made us, to the one who holds us in His hands. You see, every man, woman, and child that exists on the face of the earth today actually owes full and complete, from the heart, obedience to God. And God is working through earthly masters, and even though those masters are evil, that's why Paul says here, obey, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, what? As to the Lord and not to men. So even when they're evil masters and they're commanding you things that out of an evil heart and so on, if it's not against the word of God, you obey as to the Lord. What you're doing is you're looking through them and you're seeing the Lord and you're saying, I am obeying the Lord. So there first of all. But for the Christian, for the child of God, there's an even weightier and more delightsome reason to obey with all of our soul, out of our soul. Paul says that we are to be in this obedience fearing God, verse 22, and to know that we serve the Lord Christ, verse 24. As believers, we have been restored spiritually. We've been woken up from the dead. We've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess, Lord, I am a rebel against you by nature. We confess our rebellion and the rebellious spirit in our heart. And we look to Him to not only cleanse us from all of that, but to transform us, to change our whole thinking and our attitudes and the whole way in which we go about them, including in this area also. Out of abundant thankfulness, therefore, to Him, we desire to honour and obey Him as His will is made known to us in the world. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, He says, if you love me, and you know the rest of it, don't you? If you love me, and that's not an if. He's saying to His people, do you love me? We say, yea, oh Lord, I love you, very imperfectly, but I love you because you have first loved me. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that includes also all the commands that come in all the other earthly masters, like Paul is talking about here. Here's the essence of this obedience. It's love. The essence of this obedience for the child of God is love. It's love for God and love for man. Two parts of the law. The golden pathway that God calls us to walk in. We have been rescued already by the mighty power of God from the inherent selfishness of sin. We have been rescued from living for self, grasping for self, acting insanely as if the world centered on us, and therefore being full of hatred and so on that the world is. We've been rescued from that, and we now love God. We love God because He first loved us and rescued us by His Son. And He says to us, all my children, you are mine. You are my slaves who delight to have been bought by me with the blood of my Son, and owned by me, and called by me to come and obey and delight in the service with me, to walk with me, and to know more and more of life in that. And we say, by His grace and according to the new heart that He gives us, we say, yea, Lord, It is my delight to do your will, to obey from the heart, and to obey my earthly masters, because in this you are honored. And I, in that way, will love my neighbor to the fullest. The essence is love. Love of God and love of neighbor. But Paul also speaks of the abundant reward. Let's look at that in the last place. Paul speaks negatively here of the reward as well, doesn't he? In verse 25, there's that negative side of those. For those who will not submit, who will not obey their earthly masters out of the heart, remember, that's the essence of what it is to truly serve. If they will not, but rather they don't obey or they perform eye service, and that's important to see. Even if you've got people who are running around outwardly and doing everything, as it were, right, but it's not from the heart, God will pour out his absolute anger and wrath upon such ones. And rightly so. Rightly so. If it is that a man or a woman rebels against earthly authority, what it's doing is it's revealing their heart, revealing who they are spiritually. They are also rebels against God and his truth. And those who will not submit to God, those who will not obey the gospel of his Son, then they will go to their eternal reward. But notice also, and that's important for the positioning of verse 25, notice, remember the letters in those days when they were written, they just go all the way through. There was no chapters or verses or anything like that. And notice the position of verse 25 is right between the end of when Paul is talking about servants and immediately into chapter 4 it starts speaking about masters. And so in this way, it's really an encouragement to servants, but it's also speaking about the masters as well here. So the same will apply to ungodly masters. God is the judge, and therefore he's encouraging slaves here. You know, the reward, those who do wrong, those who are abusing you and who are tyrants against you, they will receive their reward. But you are to obey. And God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a respecter of persons? Literally, this word means to receive a face. To receive to yourself a face. Little hard, isn't it? What it means is to deal superficially with people. Okay, very much what we find in today's society. There's a whole heap of people making facades, aren't they? Like on Facebook, you know, you have your, you know, persona, as it were, that you put up for the world, and you invent someone who's in fact not really you. Men are able to do that and able to, you know, put up this kind of picture of who they are when they're not really. But God does not receive such a face. With God, there is no respecter of persons. Once again, what God is saying here applies to both slaves and also to masters. Okay? God is the judge. And God, therefore, he says to the masters, for a start, masters, beware. No matter how high your position, no matter how much you're esteemed by men, God sees you and he doesn't look at that face. He looks at what you are actually doing to your slaves. But he's also speaking to slaves. Slaves, beware. God is examining your heart, your soul. And whether this is a true obedience from the heart. God is no respecter of persons. God sees what you are doing in your life, not just on the face, but down to the heart. And that is where he judges. So that the more negative and solemn. But now more positively, for the child of God, this delighted obedience of our earthly masters yields much blessing to the child of God. Already, now, in this life, most wonderfully it affords him blessing. He delights, for a start. Because what he sees is he sees these earthly masters and he serves as to the Lord beyond that. He delights that he's serving the Lord. That is the most wonderful thing. It affords us much practice of serving God. We quite often speak about serving God, don't we? But how do you do that? I can say, go out and serve the Lord. I mean, some people think that the only way to do that is to go off and become a missionary in deep, dark Africa or something. But you can't serve God by, you know, sort of taking a rocket to heaven and going there and doing something in heaven directly for God. How do you serve the Lord? It's right here, right now, as a servant. Right here with the very things that laid in front of us. As you have all of these different ways in which you are interconnected and you have earthly masters, it is to, with all your heart, with a delighted, glad obedience as to the Lord, saying, I can serve the Lord every day with everything that I'm doing. Do you remember the parable that we looked at? You came and visited me in prison. You fed me. You gave me a cup of cold water when I was thirsty. It's to serve the Lord. Jesus said, you did it to me. And here's what we are called to. We are given so many opportunities every day to serve the Lord. And as we do that, as we know that, as we delight more and more in everything God gives me to be able to do, then we grow in that delight of our God. Every day, even in the most menial of tasks, the slave who's given the job of scrubbing out the cellar every day, as he does it to the Lord, he more and more delights. This is what God gives me to do, and I am obeying him from the heart. May we be growing every day in grace as we love to serve and to obey our Lord. But our reward finally is in eternity, isn't it? In this life, if you are one of those slaves, particularly in that day of Paul's day, then it may well be that what you physically receive every day is nothing but growls and criticisms and abuses from your ungodly earthly master. But as the servant has his eyes upon the Lord and he serves as to him, then what he really hears with the eyes of the ears of faith, what he really hears is this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. The hurt that comes from the tyrant master who abuses him and criticizes him may be very, very real, but he hears another voice of his master in heaven saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And of course, one day, every one of us who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be gathered, as we read about in Matthew 25 as well, before that throne, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And despite the fact that we must confess we are unprofitable servants, because all our unprofitable service is covered and made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we wear his righteousness, we will also hear that blessed reward that is earned by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that becomes ours. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we are unprofitable servants and we fail to do that which you call us to do. We thank you for this word. We pray that we may delight to be the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we may hear you today calling us to a joyful and delightful service in you, Lord, far from easy, and especially for us with that corruption in our heart. But cleanse us, Lord, from all our unrighteousness. Give us your grace. Transform us. And cause us to delight more and more to serve the Lord in this way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.